Thank you. Well, it's a real great privilege. I know it's quite hot, so bear with me. We're going to have a bit of fun, I hope, as we look at the Lord's Word. And just in keeping with the theme of dreaming again in 2010. What a glorious idea to dream again and allow God to dream with us and allowing us to dream with Him. I must say that when you say the word dream to me, I'm sure in all of your cases, it kind of conjures up a picture or some sort of memory. And I can't help but thinking every time I hear the word dream, my mind instinctively goes to Martin Luther King Jr. And I wish I could imitate that broad southern Negro accent, but I won't be able to, so I'm not going to drop it. But I could just, he says, "Let freedom roll from the hills of Mississippi," and he carries on, although he didn't shake his hands around, he stood dead still, and there was just a quivering in his voice, and I think the world sat up and listened. And just a direct quote from that famous speech that Martin Luther King Jr. made, The Eye of a Dream, and it goes like this, and it's a direct quote from the book of Isaiah, and it says this, he says this in this glorious speech of his, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." And that was an extract from his speech, a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream, and I have no doubt that that dream was birthed in God, as we heard about being intimate with the Lord and Him giving birth to desire and dreams within us. But I do want to say, and this is my first propositional point, this is my first point, this is the point I want to make, is that God has a dream and He wants us to dream with Him. So Martin Luther King was a product of God's dreaming. God has a dream and He wants us to dream, He wants us to dream with Him. And we can call that dream His will, His purpose. And when God dreams, it happens. But there's a way. Let me cut it short. I quietly ask the Lord to contain my mind, because my mind is full of race horses and they're running many directions. So I'm asking Him to keep them on track in one narrow lane, so that you get the point. Thank you, Lord. He's given all of us, including me, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and I receive it now, even the ability to speak sense to you this morning. So what does God's dream look like? What does His big picture look like? And I think we have an inkling, a very clear picture that Jesus puts us onto when in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, He prays this, just that one line, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now that's just a loaded statement. Your kingdom, speaking about the Father's or the heavenly kingdom coming. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And so, what does heaven look like and what does earth look like? Well, I'm trying to find a simple way of saying it. I think the simplest way to say it is, in heaven, absolutely nothing is broken. Nothing's broken. There's joy, there's everlasting peace, there's His presence, there's no crying, there's no sickness, there's no death. It's just nothing broken. Yet when we look at this world, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I feel like everything's broken. So much so that I sometimes, in honesty, now say, "Oh Lord, it's too much." I just see, when I see all around me, brokenness, broken lives, broken roads, broken everything. Things falling apart. And there's a longing in me to go to a place where nothing is broken. But I'm reminded over and again, you stay right there, because my plan intricately involves you. You are a citizen of heaven, inhabiting earth, colonizing this world in its brokenness. But we have the resources of heaven with nothing broken. And this is Jesus' picture. This is God's dream, that heaven would come to earth. And It's a big subject, and I don't want to let any of my resources run off in the wrong direction. But simply put, there is a perfect heaven and a perfect heaven, nothing broken, and a broken world. And we're in this world. And we see amazingly how God in His infinite wisdom comes to show and reveal His dream. And I'm just, it happens firstly, let me go back a little bit, where Adam was given dominion over the earth. Do you know that? Adam was in the beginning given all dominion. He had dominion. He had dominion over the earth. And then through his act of rebellion and sin, lost that dominion. And therefore Jesus, the second Adam, has to come. And he comes to reclaim that which was lost. And so we see God's dream unfolding when Jesus comes from heaven. This gift from heaven. Can you see the direction in which God flows all the time? Can you see the direction in which His dream flows? It flows from heaven to earth. What a wonderful picture. Jesus comes from heaven to earth, and He's born in a manger, and He's the King of all kings. And with Him, the kingdom is ushered in. This King comes and ushers in this kingdom. The second Adam, to undo what and reclaim what Adam had lost. And I think God in His infinite wisdom, God could have done it any of an infinite number of ways, I would imagine. But He chose for His Son to take on flesh. And I think there's a very clear purpose. And God's dream is this, that His Son takes on flesh. He comes and demonstrates to us, you and me, flesh and blood, full of His Spirit, with His Spirit indwelling us. He models for us what the kingdom looks like and that authority. And so that's just a brief picture. God's picture of God's dream looks like this, that He wants the heaven to invade earth through flesh and blood, you and me. And that involves, so, to my next point. And we see the scripture says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came to earth and reestablishes His kingdom. A wonderful, wonderful picture of God's dream unfolding. Then secondly, I want to ask ourselves this question, how are we an intricate part of this picture? Thank you for bringing those notes up, Darren. You're a sterling brother. How are we an intricate part of this picture? And I've just got a couple of little answers in response to that question. Firstly, and Stephen touched on it this morning, our identity is in Him. Put it in another way, He's chosen us in Christ. That's an amazing thing. And all of a sudden, our whole identity changes. And he clothes us with Christ. He puts Jesus on us and we have a whole new identity. Let's look at that scripture quickly. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And it goes like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now I don't have time to unpack that, but clearly we see that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. See the flow of God's direction again. In the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so He's chosen us in Him and we have a whole new identity. So that's the first part of the answer. What does God's? How does it look like that He includes us? He firstly chooses us, gives us a whole new identity, and then secondly, He prepares us for good things in advance for us to do. He prepares us for good things. So, see, I've had this picture quite clear. You know, I think Stephen said we're not like people that are all dressed up and got nowhere to go. God has changed our identity. He's clothed us in Christ. And not only that, He says, God, stuff for you to do. And He's got works for us to do that He's chosen. And we're past the idea of working to earn His love. This is freely responding to His grace and love. And I don't have to go over that point. You guys are so well educated and you have such a good revelation of God's grace by now. So our identity has changed. We're clothed in Christ. And He's taking us places and He's got exploits, kingdom exploits for every one of us to do. So that's how we're involved. So quickly let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Word of God says this, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So He's given us a new identity, but not only that, He's given us a purpose. So we are all dressed up and we have got somewhere to go. And that's what dreaming is about. It's connecting with where that somewhere to go is for Him. And so, yeah, we see clearly that, let my next little point is, as citizens of heaven, we inhabit the earth for the purpose of influencing it with the cultures and culture and values of heaven. So, the scripture's full of it, friends. John says, we're not of this world, but we're in this world. I think Hebrews says, our citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. I think it's in Corinthians where Paul writes and says, we are ambassadors. All of this language is speaking of us, God using us from heaven to earth. He comes from heaven to earth to work with us. So we are not citizens of this earth. We are not of this world, but we are in this world with a mandate from heaven to dream with God and to see the kingdom breaking and change people's lives. And then, I like this one. We also, in answer to the question, how are we an intricate part of this picture? We are co-laborers with Him. Right in the beginning. Just see the fun that the Father's having with Adam here. He says, let me read the scripture before I explain what I want to say. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19, we see a beautiful picture of how God and Adam co-labored together. And it says this, the word says this. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he should name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Can you imagine what fun the Father had? He creates all these furry, funny creatures. Some have got humps on their backs. Others have got necks that are this long. Others have got no necks. He creates all these creatures and He says, hey Adam, let's have some fun. Let's name them, friend. I mean, you name them. You give them names. Again, an illustration of God's giving dominion to Adam. And he names them. I've got to read a few little descriptions of how Bob Dylan wrote this song. Stephen and I know it well. We come from the same era. I'm amazed at how many people are turning 50 this year, but anyway, I know you all thought I was 32, but that's fine. But yeah, we have this, we're soulmates in terms of, yeah, we were all born in 1960. Anyway, this is how Dylan describes some of this in his song entitled Man Gave Names to All the Animals. First one, he says, he saw an animal that liked to growl, big furry paws, and he liked to howl. Great big furry back and furry hair. Ah, Adam says, I think I'll call it a bear. And just wonderful. Can you see God smiling? He wants us to have fun. This is not, His burden is light. This establishing His kingdom, working, dreaming with Him is a light thing. It's not a heavy burdensome thing. He's delivered us from that. It's fun, man. He says, well, give it a name. Let me just move quickly to another example here. He says, he saw an animal leaving a muddy trail, real dirty face and a curly tail. He wasn't too small and he wasn't too big. And Adam says, I think I'll call it a pig. So, can you see God having fun with Adam? That's what He wants to do with us. We're natural. We're supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. And we're having fun with Him. And there's a picture of what God wants us, how He wants us to see this. I want to look quickly at some examples in history of the dreamers. Some dreamers, well, history is full of them. I mean, I could go on and on. I'm tempted for one of the horses to run again. But is that the history is full of dreamers who dreamed with God and make a difference. From the most humble tinkers to princes and kings of this earth, God has used them, dreamers that have changed the world because they plugged into the resources of heaven and through an intimacy with Him, God has downloaded to them our ideas and a holy discontent for certain situations. And so, I want to look at a couple of those dreamers. I'm going to be brief on that. I could use any number of names, as I said. And anyway, let's start with a guy by the name of William Wilberforce. Who knows who William Wilberforce is? You should all know. There was a movie out recently about the Amazing Grace. He Well, let me tell you about him. He for 26 years tirelessly fought for the abolishment of the slave trade. And so this act, Slave Trade Act of 1807, was established. He spent the next 26 years, as God gave him a holy discontent, and I'm going to read a few of his quotes just now. The Slave Trade Act in 1807, he worked for 26 years, and finally the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833 was passed. So from 1807, this act was very, very much entrenched in the British Empire, where it was okay to trade in this commodity, human beings. And he just said, no, I can't do this. And there was a holy discontent that God birthed in his heart. And so for 26 years, what's interesting, let me get to that point just now. Let me just say that, let me read some of his quotes, just to give you a picture of how this man dreamed with God. He said this, he's famous for probably his most famous quote. He said, God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. Now, I don't want to explain to you what that, but God gave him a vision, two things that he was wholly discontented with as a citizen of heaven came to change the culture of the world, that we should deal in human beings for gain and treat them in the most appalling ways, men created in the image of God. He had a holy discontent for that. And let me, one or two more quotes. If to be feeling alive to the sufferings of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, I am one of the most incurable fanatics ever permitted to be at large. So he had a dream that William Wilberforce. And a finally quote, can you see how this man dreamed and God puts things in his heart? And he makes a difference. And we enjoy that difference today. Never will we desist till we extinguish every trace of this bloody traffic, of which our posterity, looking back to the history of these enlightened times, will scarce believe that it has been suffered to exist so long a disgrace and dishonor to this country. You can hear he also knew how to wax quite lyrical. But he had a dream from God. And interestingly enough, in 1833, when the Slavery Abolition Act came through, finally, 3 days later, he went to be with the Lord. It's like his work was done. His dream was done. And he said, I'm going to be with you now, Lord. So he dreamed. And I don't want to get to, but I know there's many examples. Isaac Newton, he's strolling around in a garden. Boom, sees this apple falling. Starts thinking about it. And I mean, not getting too scientific. There's young engineering students here, and I don't want to make a fool of myself. But they in that moment, God just opens his eyes, and the resources of heaven just flood into his thinking. And he begins to work out this whole thing, this universal law, gravity of motion. He just starts to see, hang on, that apple fell. Surely this has got further ramifications. And Newton, by all standards, is probably regarded as one of the most influential people in history ever. For his writings changed science. Because his presupposition became this. Newton saw God as the master creator whose existence could not be denied in the face of the grandeur of all creation. He saw, man, this is not a random thing just happening. Man, there's this order. God is involved in this. And Newton, with a brilliant mind, an influential man, from the dropping of an apple, God plants this in his mind. Opens. Just briefly, Hudson Taylor was another one. He's a mission. So I'm trying to choose a few examples. Newton, the scientist and mathematician. Wilberforce, the social reformer. Hudson Taylor, a missionary. Just a picture of this man. At the age of 6, he puts up this picture of China. I don't think he's even saved yet. He puts this picture of China up on his bedroom wall. And he gazes at this picture of China day in and day out. And somehow God begins to birth and drop into him a heavenly, kingdom-minded vision and dream. What an incredible man. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years in China. And he was a radical revolutionary in terms of how he did things. He pioneered inland missions. All the missionaries were like just on the coast. He said, no, we're going in. And so he pioneered inland mission. He became sensitive to the cultures of the people, not to this top-down approach. He saw the dignity of man in the Chinese people and he respected their culture. 51 years he spent in China. The society that he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country, who began 125 schools and directly resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions, as well as the establishing of more than 300 stations of work with more than 500 local helpers in all 18 provinces of China. And I quote from him. And please, I don't think he's here saying that he's going to earn God's love. He's just at the deep appreciation, seeing the kingdom of God and responding with every fiber of his being to this dream that God has. He said this, if I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for Him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? Please, it's not a program of works. He's not. If you know a bit more about His life. And there was a commentary written about Him. No other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systemized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. An incredible man from the age of 6 staring at the map of China. God does great things. And I want to say another thing in closing with Hudson Taylor. China is a sleeping giant. Although some would already say it's stirring. They reckon in China there are probably 200 million Christians already. And I would like to believe that God's dream to a man like Hudson Taylor and all those co-laborers was seed in the ground. And God is doing great things, man. He's doing great things. He's doing great things. China, this great power to be, God is reaching into them. And Florence Nightingale, I'm not going to go too much into her. Let me tell you what she did. She's a young girl from a privileged class. It was just a no-no. You don't become a nurse. Her whole family, everybody said, you do not become a nurse. At a young age, there she is, little dogs injured. She'd be bandaging them. The compassion of God just flowing out of her. And she said, ultimately, I'm going to be a nurse. Her family poo-pooed it and said, "This, don't you know which class you're from? You don't do things like that." And in the face of all that opposition, her lasting contribution has been to be her role in founding the modern nursing profession. She set an example of compassion, commitment to patient care, and diligent and thoughtful hospital administration. She made a huge difference. In the Crimean War, she is known as the Lady of the Lamp. Soldiers dying injured, and she just changed the world, man. She had a dream, and God just did something and used her. Now, I've mentioned all these names that a lot of us are familiar with. But I think we have got to see this together. That the next name I use is your and my name. And so the next point is that you and I are also invited to dream with Him. You and I are invited to dream. Don't let us get into that silly thinking, well, God will only work with an Isaac Newton, or God will. Don't you know that He was a common, simple man like you and me, with a little bit more grey matter than most of us, or Nightingale, or Hudson Taylor, just an ordinary man like you and me? That the kingdom of God just birthed something of the kingdom longing and dream in His heart, and married it up with God's vision and plan. And so, please, friends, we've got to see that we are a part of God's dreams. He wants the resources of heaven for us to tap into the resources of heaven where nothing is broken and there is an infinite abundance. And come into this world and touch this broken world with His will and His power and His kingdom. Every one of us, friends, He wants us to dream with Him. And what amazing dream this is. And so, we've got to believe that God wants us to dream with Him. I mean, it's simple stuff. I With some friends on Friday night, this story just stuck with me. A couple of stories came out there. We were just sharing and how God was giving birth to stuff. He was just reflecting, him and his wife, when they were young, newly married and in love as they are still today, went bouncing through the streets of Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, and they were arm in arm and dancing, and they started singing, "He's coming back again. He's coming back again." And all the people were amazed. And eventually this old Armenian was up on the building. He said, "What are you talking about? Who's coming back again?" And he said, "Jesus is coming back again." And he ran up there. And the guy said, "Tell me about it." And he got saved. I mean, these are simple stuff. I mean, there's a lady there that's got her own little business. Kip McGrath. She teaches children. Helps him with their maths, please. I hope that's what they do. And yeah, they do that. Eh? And so she's just telling me, people, this lady arrives there and she's broken. There's this like history of brokenness. And I just begin to see how God wants to use us in the common day-to-day things, birthing just ideas, simple, fun ideas of seeing His kingdom break through and touch people's lives. It's fun, friends. This is not a burden I'm putting on you. This is fun. I want you to understand that just like Adam, the Lord said to Adam, "Hey, give them names. Do stuff with Him. Put your arm in His arm and enjoy as you experience the fun and the smile of the Father as you see people touched with the kingdom, the power of the kingdom." And I must move along now. Just a quick one. God's dream or the American dream, and why the American dream is too small. So following on from this idea that we sometimes think it's only these great people that ever have dreams from God. No. It's people like you and I. But the following thought is, because we think it's only these great people that have these dreams, there is a propensity for us to sell out to some other dream. I think God clearly makes us to be dreamers. So what happens? Sometimes I think the enemy steps in. He says, "You're no good. You think you're dressed up in the righteousness of Christ, but you're filthy. Look what you did." He comes and undermines God's dreams in us. And so we think, "Oh, it's not me. It's only those guys. It's only the full-time pastors that are ever going to have dreams of what God wants to do in their lives." No, it's wrong. Please dispel that thought. Allow God to dispel that thought from your thinking right now. And so what happens next is we sell out to this insipid dream. I don't know how do I characterize the American dream. It's like, you get married, you have 2.5 children, you have a swimming pool, 1 car, 1 white picket fence, and then you die! Oh, it's too small, friends. Hey, listen, trust me. I like having a swimming pool and a car and all those things. Like someone said, I've been rich, I've been poor. Rich is better. But I'm not yet. I'm not into asceticism yet. I'm not like having a poverty mentality. But please, friends, this American dream is masquerading. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough because it's focused on poor, small, little me, and it doesn't go any further. How glorious is it when God wants to touch people around you? And I just had a picture from the Lord. We are rivers, and I think it even came across in us. We are rivers, not dams. Jesus is the living water and He flows through us. We're rivers, not dams. Dams are poofy, stagnant. I mean, just think of the name, dam. I mean, we're rivers, friends. We're full of life. There's vitality in us. And God is, Jesus is that living water working, flowing through us. And so, then finally, and is this, Stephen put it this way. God first. And I'm going to say my last point in a slightly different way. And it's a direct quote from Psalm 37 verse 4. That we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our heart. And so, and I just want to quickly, in closing, did you sense how God has invited us into a place of intimacy? And out of that place of intimacy, the quick illustration is that it's like a little boy, the difference between delight and desire. The little boy's waiting for his daddy to come home. He desires the presence of his dad. And then his dad comes into his presence, and he's delighted that his father is in his presence. So delight is when we're in his presence. He's in our presence. He's with us. We are with him. He's never leaving or forsaking us. is with us, but out of that delighting in who He is, He gives us a desire, a longing for the future and to see His kingdom break in. And so, Steve, can I pray for us along those lines? He's invited us. Did you hear this morning how the Spirit of God orchestrated things here and invited us into a place from the Song of Solomon and Issy's word, and just how God is inviting us into a place of intimacy, and out of that He wants to give birth to desire and dreams that He fathers. And so can we all pray together? Lord, Father in heaven, we just thank You for the scope and the magnitude of Your dream that heaven should invade this earth. We come and align ourselves with Your dream, and we ask that through our fellowship and intimacy with You and our friendship with You and our just sharing our hearts with You, that You would give birth to our desires this morning. Lord, we want to, I ask You by Your Spirit and in the name of Jesus, that You would wash our minds to any lie that would say it's Him and not You. You are included in God's plan. I am included in God's plan. And I thank You for that, Lord. Lord, I thank You also that You just want to lavish us with Your presence and have fun with us. So Lord, as we go from this place, would we experience with exuberance and joy the fun You want to have with us. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Steve, thank you. God bless.